Hi.
Hi.
I feel so privileged you shut down the whole place for an hour. I saw the sign on the door and I thought, oh, I think I'm the cause of that. Sorry for the inconvenience. I felt, anyway, so now, then I felt like I had to say something useful, I guess, if we're going to shut down the whole place for an hour. So really, it's a joy to be here. And I feel, like I said, very honored to talk with you. My name is Father Boniface, and I'm a Benedictine from St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe. So if you know the Benedictines down the road here, that's our daughter house. We founded them 125 years ago. I wasn't part of that personally, but I feel responsibility for it. And so we're the first Benedictines in the United States, and also the largest Benedictine monastery in the world. So that means that nobody misses me because they haven't figured out that I'm gone yet. But I try not to take that personally and just roll along. But I work in our seminary, and I'm the spiritual director for the seminary, and I've done a lot of spiritual direction and do some spiritual formation for seminarians. And then I have to say this real quietly here. I help to run a radio network that does not broadcast EWTN. I know. I didn't generate this idea. I just got summoned to be part of it. But anyway, I do have an affinity for media and the Holy Father and the Church's teaching and all of that kind of stuff. So I do that as well. And wanted to ask Father Pascal what I should talk about, and he said, prayer? I thought, well, that's good. I could talk about prayer. So I wanted to share a little bit about prayer. But maybe it would be good for us to pray before talking about prayer. Probably the most important thing we could do is just sit here in silence for an hour, and you'd get a lot more out of that than listening to me ramble on. But at least if we pray for each other, we can ask the Lord to do whatever He wants in our minds and our hearts during this time. Just really open our hearts to Him. So let's just pray for each other for a few moments in silence. And let's entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Francis,
pray for us.
Saint Clare,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the beautiful documents that our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, gave to us was right after the Jubilee year, at the dawn of the new millennium, Novo Millennio Ineunte, he wrote a letter to us. And you know, in our dioceses and in our parishes, we formulate pastoral plans, like, you know, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, things like that. If you're John Paul II, you can write a pastoral plan for the third millennium. Yeah, why not, right? That's what you get for being a saint, Holy Father. Write a whole pastoral plan for the third millennium. So he gave us the pastoral plan for the third millennium, which focuses on contemplating the face of Christ and going into the deep. And so he summoned us to do that. But one of the things that he said is the dominant note for any pastoral plan has to be holiness. Everything has to be held up to the measure of holiness. That's the most important thing we consider before we count numbers and build parishes and have all of these other kinds of ministerial things. We need to focus always on holiness. And that's going to be our own holiness. And then our Holy Father, Pope Francis, in his energy for the mission, likes to point out the fact that we're not going to grow in holiness unless we spread holiness for other people. So we're always living in that tension of being called to the Lord, the Lord's first words to the apostles were, come and see, and his last words were to them were to go out and preach the gospel to all nations. But we're always living in that commute between come and see and go out. And as soon as we receive something, we're called to give it. As soon as we've given something, we're called to come back and have that time with the Lord. So we're always moving back and forth. And I hope that what I share with you has a little bit of that dual quality. Some of these things may be reminders for some of you, or it might draw you closer to the Lord, or it might just be something that you're able to go out and offer to somebody else, or maybe with a little more courage to do that. So as we're always missionary disciples, as that phrase has become so popular in our time, the discipleship of coming close, the missionary call to go out and to share that with others. Pope John Paul went on to say, in that measure of holiness, we can't even talk about holiness unless we're dedicated to prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential. No effort at holiness, no work in the mission, no ministry, nothing we do is going to work if we're not praying. And yet, isn't it the big danger for all of us? And I speak as a priest, and I work really hard with the seminarians to help them become priests who pray. And there's always a little part of me that's ready to despair at any moment, because it seems like the hardest thing to do is to get priests to pray. And if the priests aren't praying, how does anybody else have any hope, right? We're the ones that are consecrated for this and are supposed to be doing this for everybody else. And that's, of course, more than just doing the liturgy and carrying through those things, which are beautiful, prayerful things. I'm not talking them down. But at the same time, we need to have also a relationship with God. We need to be able to speak to him as a friend speaks to a friend, heart to heart, and even in the obscure way that we do in adoration, face to face. If we're not praying, what are we doing? What is our Christianity, really? And so all of us have prayed, do pray, and will pray, but I know that we all need the encouragement. I need it just as much, and I convict myself in speaking about it. I walk out and think, well, I guess I better make a holy hour now. And I told everybody else to do it with such energy. So we're always in need of going deeper in our prayer lives. So Pope John Paul said, holiness, number one. Can't talk about holiness if we're not engaged in prayer. And then, by the way, there seems to be a great hunger for prayer in our time. And this is what we encounter, and he says, there are people seeking all kinds of mysticism, and they're wandering off into Eastern mysticism. I just returned immediately, literally, the day before I came here. I had just come back from China. I was in China for a couple of weeks and doing some formation for religious sisters. But you know, the Buddhism and Taoism and whatever, Confucianism is really more philosophy, but the others are, you know, a kind of mystical tradition, and people get all fascinated about Eastern mysticism, and I was like that myself. I wasn't raised anything. I was a unbaptized atheist when I went to college at Penn State 25 years ago, and the process of being at Penn State ended up bringing me into the Catholic Church. I was baptized and entered the monastery a year later. But in part of that process in Penn State, the first step was just looking at anything. I also was interested in Buddhism and Taoism and wondering what was going on there and how those things could help me. But Pope John Paul says, to our shame, people are going wandering off to the East to look for mysticism when we have such rich, deep wealth of mysticism in our Christian faith. We, as Catholics, we have this rich tradition. And I'll say this even in the, I know a number of evangelicals and some who have become Catholic, but in the beautiful faith that the evangelicals have and the ways that they also put us to shame and call us on in their love for Scripture and their zeal for mission and things like that, a lot of them find themselves after a certain point looking for something deeper, and a lot of them find their way into Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross and Catherine of Siena and some of those mystical doctors to understand what to do with the dryness, what to do with the emptiness, what to do with the difficulties in prayer that we experience over time. So just to say, we have such a deep well, such a richness in our Catholic faith. And then Pope John Paul says, one of those treasures is Lectio Divina, is sacred reading. Now I'm here standing before you as a Benedictine, and I want you to know that's our thing. Lectio Divina is ours. That's our contribution. So we've been doing that for a long time, and that phrase Lectio Divina comes from the rule of Saint Benedict, and he called his monks to spend a number of hours a day in Lectio Divina, in sacred reading. So we were doing that for a number of centuries, and then one of these young upstart orders, the Carthusians, you know, founded in the 11th century or the 12th century, several hundred years after Saint Benedict, but one of the Carthusians was the first one to actually write down what was going on in Lectio Divina and to kind of sketch out four movements of Lectio Divina, kind of what happens in us when we sit down with the Word of God and we don't just read it like a scripture scholar, or we don't just read it like a preacher preparing a homily or sermon, but we read it in such a way that we allow it to become a point of encounter with God, that we let it bring us into a personal encounter with God. How does that work? What happens in us? Well, this fine gentleman, Guigo, where did that name go? I think we should bring that one back. So some of you people who are going to have children, remember Guigo. It's a very nice name. Anyway, Guigo the Carthusian wrote down this process of Lectio Divina, and he described these four steps in this process, and that was just fine for a millennium. And then Pope John Paul warmly and firmly encouraged us to take up Lectio Divina. As a church, he took that nice Benedictine practice, which the Carthusians had borrowed, and then he gave it to the whole church, made us feel very good about ourselves. And then Pope Benedict reiterated the process of Lectio Divina, and for Pope Benedict, four movements was not enough. That Pope decided to add a fifth movement. So we have a Pope who makes a pastoral plan for a millennium, and another Pope who takes a millennium-old form of prayer and adds to it. This is the kind of hubris in our church at our time. Anyway, this is what God is doing for us. So we live in exciting times where millennia are opening up before us. And then our current Pope, Pope Francis, reiterated yet again the importance and the value of Lectio Divina and offered that to us. Now, he's a Jesuit, and the Jesuits, you might know, stole everything good that they had from the Benedictines. And then they, you know, put a little window dressing and some makeup on it and called it Ignatian, and people got excited about it. But it's really all Benedictine. So the Jesuits have this kind of particular form of Lectio Divina where they like to put themselves in the scene and imagine things, use their senses, their imagination, all of that. And then they put a new name on it. You know, we were doing that for like 1,000 years before they started. But anyway, it's Pope Francis, certainly as a real, you know, people get upset about Pope Francis in different ways, but I found a lot of comfort in thinking of Pope Francis the retreat master. That's how I like to, he's at his best when he's giving retreats. Teaching sometimes gets a little bit questionable, he challenges, does some things that make us a little bit nervous, but when he's giving retreats, he's really good. There's a retreat that he gave for priests in the Year of Mercy. Beautiful teaching on mercy. Can't recommend it highly enough. Three conferences that he gave right around the time of the Sacred Heart, on the Feast of the Sacred Heart in the Year of Mercy. Beautiful teaching. Anyway, Pope Francis reiterated for us a beautiful teaching on Lectio Divina. So I wanted to share with you from the depths of our Benedictine tradition, since we're the experts after all, you should get it from the horse's mouth. Not the horses that are out there, but the one that's right here in front of you. I kind of identify most with the donkey in that pasture. He's really, I look at him and I feel like a kindred spirit. He's a little bit short, he's got a big belly, you know, big ears, and he just doesn't fit in at all with those big old draft horses that can do real work. You know, a little donkey there, that's, he's my friend. So, Lectio Divina, as Guigo has helped us usually with four stages. Pope Benedict stacked a fifth one on there in the end, but really it's not so much like, you know, do this, then do that, then do the other thing, then do the other thing. It's really a more fluid movement of allowing God's word in sacred scripture to bring us into a personal encounter with him. That's really the heart of Lectio Divina. We pray with the word in order to let God speak to us personally and to become a way that we can also respond to him from our hearts. But sometimes it helps us to think about and to be aware of the sorts of things that go on in us when we pray. And sometimes we can mold that process a little bit by having a sense of how it moves. So we look at four movements in Lectio Divina in that spirit. And the first movement is Lectio, reading. We want to start with reading, and in particular reading sacred scripture. We can take a kind of Lectio style of reading other things, and especially deeper things like the doctors of the church or Pope John Paul, who's almost as inscrutable as Holy Scripture at different times, but especially the Word of God. So focusing on the Word of God, taking up the Scripture and starting somewhere. Now, I like to make prayer as easy as possible. I figure there are enough things that are challenging about prayer, like finding the time, having some focus, staying awake, you know, focusing on the Lord. So just there's enough troubles in prayer without making it harder than it needs to be. So when I do Lectio, I like to just stick with the Gospels. They're the easiest texts in Scripture to pray with. You can use the Old Testament, but then you've got to like kind of figure out what it means. And I mean, these readings from 2 Kings that we've been having in Mass, like, what is going on? There's all kinds of warfare. People are getting killed. There are all these names, places. Half the stuff is cut out. You don't know where the narrative is. It takes a lot of work. So don't make your prayer more work than it has to be. The Gospels are wonderful. And there are a lot of different approaches to that. Some people like to take a Gospel and just start at the beginning and work through it steadily and get all the way to the end. And there's something nice about getting a sense of, like, what's St. Mark's whole angle on the whole thing? You know, what are the things that are just St. Mark or St. Luke or St. John? So it's a nice approach. But I like to just take the Gospel from Mass. It does a couple of things. One is that you don't have to ask yourself, what are we doing today? You just look it up. And the church, whether in your Magnificat or on your phone or whatever, you know what the Gospel is. You can go there. Also, it's not too long. One of the dangers when we do Lectio is that we can kind of like keep reading and it's kind of interesting and we just sort of keep going, and then 45 minutes has gone by and all we've done is read three or four chapters of Scripture, which is not a bad thing. I encourage reading Scripture, but it's good to actually pray with it. So having a short passage stops us at a certain point from just reading, because usually when we start reading like that, what actually happens is our eyes are going here and our mind is going off somewhere else to, like, lunch, you know, or what I've got going on next week, or whether I actually bought that plane ticket or when that plane is coming, or anyway. So having a small passage helps us to kind of stay focused and not wander too far out. So Lectio, the first stage, is actually opening the Bible and picking a passage and starting to read the actual text itself. And then what we're doing in that reading, and again, you know, this isn't dogma that I'm giving you, that there's a flexibility that develops as we have our own relationship with Scripture and our own prayer life and things like that. But one angle on this is what we want to read for is just a little word or a phrase, something that we can kind of get our hand around and even memorize. It's wonderful to have a little word, a little phrase that we can carry around with us during the day. So when we read through the passage, we're probably going to read it a couple of times, because we'll read it the first time just to remember what it says. And then we read it a second time a little bit more slowly. And then we're starting to kind of slow down interiorly and we might read it a third time, and we're just looking for that little phrase, where's the Lord directing our attention? And there's nothing magical about this. Really, any phrase will do. Saint Benedict has the boldness of saying, what word of the Old or New Testament is not the most perfect guide on the path of salvation? So Saint Benedict apparently thinks that the is enough to really get us to carry us the distance, right? What word of the Old or New Testament? But we're looking for a little word or a little phrase, just something we can kind of get our hands around. And that's going to move us into that phase of that next movement of meditation, meditatio, if you like the little Latin there. And we're going to take that phrase and start to ask the question, what's God saying to me through this? That's the question that Pope Benedict gives us in his little teaching, Alexio Divina and Verbum Domini. What's God saying to me through this passage? What's God saying to me, especially through this little piece of the passage that he's directed my attention to? And I'll tell you my own little nuance on that that I think is helpful. It puts us in a Christian context, is how do I see God's love for me in this passage or in this phrase? How do I see God's love for me? I'm making an act of faith. God is love. See, this makes me a Christian. It's a fascinating thing in our time that people will tell you quickly that they don't believe in God or they're not interesting, they don't practice religion. But then if you ask them, do you believe that God is love? Oh yeah, sure, I believe that. You're a Christian. You didn't realize that, did you? Because there's no other religion that believes that God is love. So we put ourselves in a Christian context. God is love. And furthermore, I need to make this personal. The point of praying with the scripture, of prayer in general, with Lectio Divina, is I'm encountering God. I'm speaking to him and listening to him. And so I want to hear what he has to say to me. And what he has to say to me is always through a lens of love. Even if he needs to deliver a hard word to me, and I probably get more of those than you do, but anyway, if he needs to deliver a hard word, he's saying it always through a lens of love, because God is love. So how do I see God's love for me in this passage? And that becomes the point of meditation, and that's how I start to go a little bit deeper into his word, and I start to open my heart to what he wants to say to me. So to give you an example, I was praying with tomorrow's gospel this morning. I figured I ought to do a little Lectio Divina before I go on and on to you about it. And let me just read you the passage for tomorrow from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and tear you to pieces. Do to others whatever you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow the gate and constricted the road that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So that's our passage, and I was just reading through that, like I said, looking for a little phrase, little word. How do I see God's love for me? And there are all kinds of interesting things in that little passage that could have led me off into the weeds somewhere. But the word that stood out to me is your pearls. And I was so touched by that. I have pearls. And that was a very beautiful thought to sit with, that God has actually entrusted some pearls to me. And it brought a few tears to my eyes because I don't feel very worthy of having pearls. I know my sins. I know what a failure I am. I know how broken I am. And just the thought that God still loves me enough to give me a few pearls. A few pearls I hope I'm offering you now to offer to the sisters. A few pure pearls and just some attention for people. It just led me into a little reflection on what some of those pearls are and how beautiful that God is in entrusting those things to me. And So just sort of sat with that a little bit, and I thought, that's an awfully nice window up there. That's very interesting. I wonder what that is anyway. Some angel up there, and there's a lot of beautiful things in this church. And oh, there's Luke over there. That's nice. Wonder what he's doing. That's very interesting. And then I was, there's a couple of people left here after church, and just, and then I remembered that I was praying, and I said, oh yes, hi Lord.
Yeah.
And then here's the blessing of Lectio Divina. I was able to come right back. Your pearls. Just that little phrase brought me right back to where I was in my meditation. Your pearls. And I remembered, oh yeah, Lord, thank you for those pearls that you gave me. So grateful for that. And I know really they're your pearls. And that if you've given me anything holy, it's really you. It's your holiness. And so grateful for that. And so I just came right back to that meditation. And then, you know, a minute or two later, I was wandering right off again, wondering what's that lady doing up there? Why is that guy walking backward out of this chapel? I'm thinking, you know, like, it doesn't really scale. I mean, like, when do you stop walking backward? If you, you know, I mean, do you get out of the church and people are, your pearls, thank you, Lord, for your pearls that you gave me. And so that's one of the things that I've learned about prayer is I'm going to get distracted. And so I've learned to be a lot more patient with myself because I've discovered that Jesus is very patient. You know, all those times that I've been distracted in his presence and he never threw anything at me. And he did call down lightning on your bell tower, but anyway, he didn't call down lightning on me personally, so I tried not to take that personally. And you know, he's so patient with all my distractions. And the thing is, it's part of being human. You know, humans have distractions. And it's true that angels do not have distractions. I mean, you've seen the ones that are posted up there next to the Blessed Sacrament. They haven't moved in years. It's like amazing what they can do. They just stay there, and the Lord's being adored, and we're so grateful for them because Lord knows our minds have been all over the place. And I said something like this to the nuns, and they laughed too, so I wasn't sure, but I think they also have distractions. They seem to admit that by their kind of embarrassed laughter when I brought that up. So it turns out that as human beings, we have distractions, and God is able to make angels, and they're able to not be distracted. And if he wanted to, he could have made us angels, but he made us humans. And so de facto, he accepts our distractions. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that we need food and sleep, and he knows that our minds are kind of weak and we don't focus very well. Because the reality is, before him, we are really all little children. You know, some of us are older, like whatever, you know, 40, 50, 60, whatever. But, you know, before the Ancient of Days, we're very young. He's like 17 billion years old or something. Even more than that. He's even more than that. He's really old. God is really old. And so compared to him, we're like, we're all babies. And if we're babies, you know how distracted babies get. I mean, they get distracted in church, out of church, wherever they are, they're always distracted. They're crying, they're frustrated, they're whatever they're doing. So before God, we're all like babies. And you know, we kind of like put some makeup on and cover it up and try to make sure that the person in the pew next to us doesn't notice how distracted we are. But the reality is, it's like not all that impressive what's going on inside. For us or for the nuns or for anybody else. So if we can just be who we are before the Lord, he loves that. He loves his little children. He loves the babies. We love the babies. He loves the babies. It's really all about babies. Heaven is for children. So when we're in the midst of our prayer, you know, we get distracted, and that's where in Lectio that little phrase can help us. So when we get distracted, the thing that we can do is not get distracted by our distractions. Because that happens sometimes where, you know, we look up at the window and then we look over at the what's going on over there. And then we start to get distracted by, why am I always getting distracted? I wish I wouldn't get distracted. You know, I've been doing this. I've been a priest for 14 years and a Benedictine for 20 years. And I shouldn't be distracted anymore about the, you know, I'm just distracted by my distractions now. It's not helpful. So at least we can, you know, we can't really stop getting distracted, but at least we can not get distracted by our distractions. And that's where just that little phrase. So as soon as I realize I'm distracted, you know, I might turn a little bit red, especially if the people in the pew next to me are looking at me and wondering what I'm doing. I'm wondering what I'm doing. But we just turn our attention back to the Lord. And the beautiful thing is that when we take our attention from whatever seems more interesting to us, because if it weren't more interesting, we wouldn't be distracted by it, right? You know, it's my plane on Wednesday seems more interesting than whatever the Lord's doing up there, especially if I didn't actually book the plane ticket. You know, did I actually, I better check that. What time is that? What, that seems very important to me. But then when I decide to shift my attention back to Him and let go whatever that thing is that seems so important, that's an act of love. I just chose to give my attention to Him away from whatever might seem more important to me. That's an act of love. I'm putting Him first. Now, some things really are important and they're rather pressing and they keep taking our attention. And someone once told me, if it gets your attention three times, that's the magic number. I don't know if there's a magic number, but anyway, it is the case that sometimes there are some things that keep pulling our attention, which are really important, not just, you know, the windows and whatever the people are doing over there, but really, you know, like marriage or children or relationships or whatever, you know, burdens or anxieties we have. And in that case, we can still at least bring the distraction to the Lord and just kind of hold that out to Him, hold our hearts in front of Him. And sometimes what we can do, if we get enough space from our distractions in our lexio to hold on to a little word and to start a little meditation, like I was telling you, your pearls, you know, and then I start getting pulled away by some difficult situations that I have to deal with and maybe some failures of my own, things that I messed up. And then if I can bring that together, I can take that failure, that anxiety, that worry, the thing that's entrusted to me, and I can say, you know, God entrusted me with pearls, and I also have this worry, this anxiety, and I have a little bit of courage to believe that He loves me, and if I hold these things in front of Him, that He cares, and that He's going to help me with that. So that just that word, your pearls, you know, helps to come together with my worries, and I have something that I can lift up to Him. So this is the kind of thing that I've already moved now from meditation into the third phase, which is prayer. In meditation, we're asking, what does God want to say to me through this passage? And then in prayer, what's my response to Him? How am I bringing this before Him? So He's saying to me, I have pearls. And then I'm holding out in gratitude the pearls that He's given me. And I'm also bringing to Him my anxieties, my petitions, my needs, holding those out with the pearls. Maybe I'm also adoring Him a little bit because how great is He? He doesn't even need us, and yet He chose to create us. He chose to redeem us, and He even gave us some pearls. It's really, I mean, the lavishness of His love is so beautiful. And so we just can praise Him a little bit, adore Him for that. And the little pearls that He gave us, I mean, He's the guy with all the treasures. He's got all the pearls, so we can really adore all of His divine attributes and the wonderful qualities of Him. So that's how my prayer just starts to move. My lexio starts to move into that phase of prayer. And then a lot of times what happens is I'm kind of floating back and forth between a little bit of meditation. He's, you know, revealing something to me, your pearls. It's bringing up something in my heart. Something's happening there. I'm holding up something to Him. That kind of meditation and prayer is sort of going back and forth and round and just becomes a place, you know. And then I get so relaxed. It's so nice, you know, if you just, sometimes just taking that little phrase and we get a little connection with that, your pearls, your pearls. Thank you, Lord, for those pearls, your pearls, your pearls. You know, and then I'm just sort of like becoming a little bit unconscious. And then I wake up a little bit, your pearls, your pearls, your pearls. Thank you, Lord. And because really, you know, that's the baby thing again. When the baby's content, right, what do? Out. Right? Well, I don't know how y'all pray, but as for St. Therese and I, we believe in the half-conscious prayer that tends to come as we allow ourselves to just be drawn into a place that goes a little bit deeper. And because really what happens is we just start to bring ourselves, poor and little as we are, just before the Father who loves us. And that's really the heart of prayer, is being with Him, just being with Him. And that's where we start to move into that last phase of contemplation. So meditation and prayer lead us into contemplatio, into contemplation, which is, to say it in a very simple way, a loving awareness of God's presence. I just am there with Him. He's there in His love, I'm there with my love, and we're just there with each other. That loving awareness of God's presence, contemplation, is the kind of prayer that we can actually bring into the rest of the day. So it's not possible for us to meditate all day long. God wants us to apply our brains to several other responsibilities that we have. We've got to focus on the people who come and trying to fix the cash register that's dependent on the internet that got struck by lightning because Father Boniface falls asleep in prayer. But, you know, we've got to use our brain power for other things to try and handle different situations. So we can't meditate all day long. We can't pray in that sort of active way all day long. But we can be in contemplation all day long. This is the transforming union. And we get tastes of this even before we're sort of definitively in this part of our spiritual lives. But that loving awareness of God's presence, that He's with me and that I'm with Him, that's the kind of thing that we can have all day long. That's the kind of awareness that, you know, as a wife, you know your loving husband is somewhere in the house. And there's something comfortable about that. As a man, you know your wife is somewhere in the house. You know that your friend is right around the corner. And you don't know exactly what that person's doing. You're not having a conversation. But you know that the person is there. And there's a comfort to that presence. So that's the prayer of contemplation. And that's a prayer that, again, it becomes habitual. It becomes a part of us. But we can stimulate it a little bit. Acts of recollection, as we like to call them. And that little phrase that we got in Lectio can become a way that we just stimulate that throughout the day. So you're sitting there at the cash register, you have a little break for a moment, and you just take 5 seconds. What was my word again? Oh, your pearls. Oh, those pearls the Lord gave me. He's so sweet. He entrusts such beautiful things to me. And suddenly I'm just brought back to His presence, brought back to my prayer, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, somebody comes in the door, and I'm just aware that He's there with me. And those little acts of recollection eventually become habitual, and we remain in that place of contemplation. And that's how we can fulfill the command of St. Paul to pray without ceasing, or as Jesus asks us, to pray without growing weary. We can pray constantly in the prayer of contemplation. So that's the ultimate fruit of Lectio, is just coming into His presence. So our Lectio becomes more and more simple. A little phrase, a connection with Him in love, stirring up an awareness of His presence, and then just remaining with Him. Now that's the Lectio that we did for 1,000 years until Pope Benedict XVI rolled on the scene with his whole scripture love and his whole pontifical thing. So, and then he gave us that fifth stage. He said, you know, no prayer is really complete unless it manifests in charity. So that's a little bit of that missionary discipleship thing again. It's not enough for us simply to be in prayer without a manifestation in charity. And so he called that last fifth stage action, actio. Now, as we know from our beloved nuns that part of that charity is the prayer itself, that it turns outward, that we're aware not just of our own personal relationship with God, which is beautiful, in which we enter into in a beautiful way in Lectio, but that we also make sure to include those who are so far from Him, those who are in need. We reach out in charity with our prayer, and then even the nuns, as it turns out, have to exercise charity in a practical way, like when you call them, or when they have to talk to each other, which is, challenging. So, our prayer, ultimately, the ultimate fruits of our prayer are always going to be in charity, which brings us back to the starting point of our talk. What is holiness in the Christian context? Holiness is charity. Holiness is charity, because holiness is God and God is love. So holiness is charity. The measure of holiness is charity. It's not ecstasies and stigmata and levitation and all of those other fun things that we don't have to worry about. Well, anyway, I don't have to worry about. But holiness is charity. It's about becoming, it's about fulfilling the love, the commandment that Jesus has given us to love one another as He loves us. To receive His love, to extend that love to Him, first of all, in adoration and to one another. So, bringing us back to holiness, prayer should always lead us to a growth in holiness. I'm going to be happy to take any questions you might have in just a minute, but I just want to finish the talk with a nice image. Images are always helpful for us. And our friend Guigo, don't forget that name, our friend Guigo the Carthusian gave us a nice image for Lectio. He said it's like eating, and we all love eating. Anyway, I love eating. And in eating, we also have four stages. The first stage is we've got to put food in our mouths. That's Lectio. And the second stage is that we chew the food, and we already start to extract some of the flavor, some of the nutrients, which weren't there until we started chewing it, right? So it starts to release something, and that's where our reading does have to take another stage. Sometimes, you know, we read over a passage and we're like, what is this about? You know, or we can get like these questions. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls. Like, what's he talking about? Who are the dogs and what's the swine? And I thought we were supposed to be charitable. Why are we calling people dogs and swine? And, you know, like, what's happening in all of that? And we can just get kind of wrapped around about that. So we might have to read that a couple of times and then... Oh, pearls. You know, just a little phrase that stuck out to me. Start chewing that. What are those pearls? What did God give us? We start chewing that. And chewing's a little bit of work. Meditation is where some of the work happens in our prayer. That we gotta. And as we grow in our knowledge of theology and the scripture, and sometimes I do get a little distracted by looking up the Greek word, and I've got lots of little tools on my iPad to do that in an efficient way, but I like to find some of those things out and look for the context. Where did this word appear elsewhere? And anyway, there's a little bit of work involved, some chewing in that meditation as I'm looking for how God is revealing His love to me. What's He saying to me through this passage? And then prayer is like swallowing. When we actually turn our meditation into prayer and we start to speak to the Lord from our own hearts, it's really making it a part of me. That's what happens when I actually swallow the food. I take it totally into myself and I make it a part of me. I commit myself to it. Good, bad, or indifferent, it's going down there and it's going to be a part of me. So I'm committing myself through prayer, taking that a level deeper. And then contemplation is like digestion. And that's very helpful for us to understand the nature of contemplation, because one thing is, you don't choose to digest. Contemplation is not so much something that we choose to do. We prepare the way for it. You know, if we don't put any food in our stomachs, there's not going to be any digesting that's going on, at least not any kind of healthy digesting, maybe digesting our own stomachs. So our contemplation is digesting. It's not something that we choose to do. We provide food and the digestion happens on its own. It's also a little bit obscure. Contemplation is a little bit obscure. Like, I'm probably digesting right now because I just ate, you know, an hour and a half ago. But I don't really know for sure if I'm digesting right now. So contemplation is a little bit like that. I think I'm still in God's presence. I feel like he's still sort of here, but I don't know. It's a little bit dark and uncertain. Contemplation has that quality. And then the other thing is that contemplation continues beyond after our prayer. Just like digestion keeps happening after we're done eating. It starts during eating, but then it continues on after eating. So that's like that prayer of contemplation. And Guigo didn't talk about that fifth step of action because it didn't exist when he was writing about this Lectio Divina. So you've got to figure out yourself where prayer turns into action. But I suppose we get some energy from eating and digesting that helps us do something. If we don't do something, right, go take a walk or go lend a hand or exercise some charity, then we just kind of gain weight. So we don't want to do that from our prayer either. We want to turn our prayer into a fruitful action, put that nutrition to the service of others. So, you've been very patient with me. You've even laughed, smiled at the appropriate times, and made me feel good that you're paying attention. Nobody's slumped over in a chair yet, which I kind of, you know, I think insomnia is really the worst curse. So I never get real upset if people fall asleep where I'm talking, because I feel if I can be the slayer of insomnia, I wouldn't mind having that on a holy card. You know, if I could be the patron of the end of, the patron of sleep, I'd be very happy about that. So anyway, I'm happy to just release you to the more important things that you were doing before I came in and you made me feel useful by paying attention to me. But if you had any questions, I'm happy to try and answer those. Yeah.
Talking about the second part, meditation, asking the question, what is God saying to me? I was just thinking, is it safe to assume that God will be saying something to you every time you go to do your Lectio? Or is it possible for you to go there and kind of read in something rather than, I guess, what is, how do you discern God speaking versus I'm just kind of reading?
Well, that's a great question. And part of the answer to that is pray more, and you'll be able to answer your own question. But no, that sounded bad, as if you weren't praying enough already. But honestly, what I meant to say by that is that as we pray more, we start to develop a little bit of our own relationship and get a sense of when he's speaking. And now, Ignatius, you know, I was making fun of him earlier, and he's probably going to punish me for that later. But his rules for discernment do give us a nice teaching in terms of consolation. That's one of his big hinge points, and he talks about spiritual consolation, which can have, you know, big forms and little forms, but things like peace and internal stillness when our hearts are raised up and we sort of forget about the things of earth for a moment. When our hearts are inflamed with love, or we find an increase in faith, hope, and love, maybe some tears of contrition or moved by the passion of Christ. So those different little signs of spiritual consolation tend to go along with, Ignatius says, the thoughts that come in spiritual consolation are from the Lord. So that's part of it. And a lot of times, you know, at least we have a little bit of peace, and we have a sense that that God is speaking when the space opens up in front of us a little bit, and we're just kind of there before him, and again, you know, maybe a tear comes or our hearts move with love, that kind of thing. So those are some of the signs that usually accompany his speaking to us. But the other thing is, there's a lot that he said to us in Scripture that's always true. You know, when Jesus said, love one another as I love you, he means that all the time. And so one of the ways we can kind of tune into him is just let him say, I love you. Because that's always something he's saying. And other words that we get from Scripture, do I have pearls? Yeah, of course I have pearls, because that's how God is. You know, so some things I can also, based on theology, derive are true for me now because they're always true for everyone. But I can receive them from him in a personal way in my time of prayer today, in a way that maybe I haven't before or that I need to today. So those are kind of two answers to your question. Yeah, great question. The complement to that, by the way, is that in spiritual desolation, it's the enemy who speaks to us. So when we're just dry and distracted and we're going a million miles an hour internally and we're beating ourselves up and we're anxious about everything and we, you know, just are focused on low and earthly things and all of that, and it comes to us like, maybe I'm wasting my time here praying, you know, I could excuse myself and come back later to make my holy hour when it would be more convenient for me to, anyway, we want to be careful of the things that are coming in spiritual desolation, because they're generally coming from the evil spirit. So, and then a lot of times we're in equilibrium, and anyway, we can sort of work our way through that. Good question. Any other questions that might be able to, or comments?
On your journey as human beings, how do you personally, you know, in your spiritual direction, maybe you share with seminarians or others, is it just a process when you're trying to overcome, you know, disbelief? You want to trust the Lord, you don't want to have the anxiety, you want to have the belief and the trust, not the worry, and you want it. Is it just a process through prayer and the whole journey? Or is there a practical exercise or method that you use?
Well, faith is a virtue, and applies a little bit different to the theological virtues, but basically with virtues, the more you use them, the stronger they get. So part of it is just a process of pushing through and continuing to apply, to hope against hope, and to believe when it's hard to believe, and to persevere, and to make those acts of faith. So that is a part of it. And that's what, you know, kind of takes us into John of the Cross's teaching on the darkness that will come, and the ways that things that used to be easy and where we could believe then kind of get the rug pulled out from under us, and those are God's opportunities to say, well, I believe even when I can't see, I believe even when it's difficult to believe. So that is part of it, is continuing to be faithful and to persevere. Sometimes we run into some things that are personal wounds. We run into situations that are hard to believe because of some of the ways that we've been hurt in the past, often even going back to our childhood. I mean, just ways that it's hard to believe in a God who loves us unconditionally when we had, all of us, had parents that, you know, were sinners, right? And they weren't there for us all the time. And maybe they struggled and they had bad moments and bad days and whatever else. But sometimes those leave a mark on us. And so there's a kind of particular wound that's coming up and is getting in the way of our believing a little bit. And sometimes we can take that into our prayer, go back into a memory and let God's love shine on that. Where was Jesus when that was happening? Or sometimes let ourselves be reparented by Mary and Joseph. You know, what would they have done if they were there in that experience? And can I receive that from them now? And so there's different ways that we can try to bring those wounds. But a lot of times just holding those out to him, not being afraid of saying, I'm having a really hard time believing. I'm really struggling right now. Please help me. You know, as the man said in the gospel, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we all have those kinds of moments, and God's on our side. You know, we don't have to like kind of fix this up on our own so that we can come and be better for him. He's the one who really wants to help us with that whole process, so we can really share it with him. Yeah. So I have lots of wounds I've had to work through, and lots of times of pushing through and dryness and wondering where God is in these things, and sure, all that. Yeah, good question. Well, I have to wander up and meet with one of the nuns again. But What's happening out there?
Thunder.
Oh boy. Well, I hope I make it across the courtyard without getting struck by lightning now that I've been talking about all of this. So, well, thank you so much for giving me the chance to ramble on to you a little bit and share a little bit of our Benedictine heritage with you in this wonderful Franciscan place. It's nice that you let the old guys back in the door and offer something to you. I am a proud Benedictine. Yes.
I'm a proud Carmelite.
Oh, good. Wonderful. I love the Carmelites, too. I do a lot with the Carmelites, yeah. But they're also kind of young upstarts. See, yeah, they go back to St. Elijah and all that with Mount Carmel, but really, come on. Well, anyway. Thank you so much. Can I give you a blessing?
Yes.
The Lord be with you. God, loving Father, pour your grace into the hearts of my brothers and sisters and help them to receive even more all the grace that you want to give them. Help them to become the saints that you made them to be. Help them to grow in holiness today and every day, and draw them deeper into prayer, closer to you in all that they do. And through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph and Saint Francis and Saint Clare, St. Benedict and St. Elijah, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.